And that's where the big surprise will be. Well, the dad shuffled the three toward an unfamiliar building and into a small studio apartment. It was a simple room with a kitchenette and a bed behind an accordion partition. There was a small black and white TV set up in the open space with a piece of aluminum hanging off the antenna to grab whatever signals were flying through the air. The dad sat the kids down on four nylon aluminum webbed lawn chairs. And he said, "I love you all, but I'm not going to be living at the house anymore." That was the night that I found out that that would be the last night that I had dinner with my dad in my house. Now, my dad took a picture of us, and we smiled. But really, we didn't understand at all what had just happened. He loaded us up into the big brown car, which up until that point had been a carriage taking us on a magical night with our dad. The ride home was silent. And when we pulled into our driveway, darkness swept across the sky, bidding farewell to our big day of dreams. Why is it so hard for us to talk about divorce? Well, it's painful. And when we mention it, we're struck with feelings maybe of regret or a sense of failure, maybe a sense of abandonment. All of our lives have been touched in one way or another by divorce. We're going to talk about what God's Word says about divorce this morning. And before we do, I need for you to very clearly hear this message. Very clearly hear what I'm going to say. Listen to this, because it's important as we listen to what God's Word says about divorce that we know this to be true. Listen to this. Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. It's important for us to know that so that we can listen to what God has to say to us this morning. So that as we approach this, our lives aren't filled with guilt or regret to the point where we can't hear God's message for us. And so know that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. I want to have a one-on-one conversation with you over the next minute or so with each one of you. And so for a moment, forget that anyone else is in the room. Forget about the person next to you. Listen very clearly to this because I believe God wants to encourage us with this morning. You matter to God. He knows what you've gone through and He knows what you've endured. He knows the decisions you've made and the decisions that have been imposed upon you. He knows the relief that you felt and the questions that remain. He's aware of the regrets you carry and the remorse that lingers. Under the covering of Jesus, there's healing and forgiveness and wholeness and peace. Did you hear that? Under the covering of Jesus, there's healing and forgiveness and wholeness and peace. His love is focused on you so much that Jesus gave His life for you. He rose from the dead and He longs to be in relationship with you. As we together look at God's Word this morning, it's my prayer that my words would be accentuated by grace and that truth would be the center of what we learn. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, two passages. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 16. And we're also going to look at Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9. If you're using your teaching notes, those passages have been, the references have been printed on the upper right-hand side of the notes, so you'll know where we're going to look this morning. As we look at the issue of divorce, it's important that we know that divorce was never God's intention for marriage. And yet there's healing and forgiveness for those who have experienced it or been affected by it. As we look at these passages, I believe that we'll come to a better understanding of God's heart for marriage. I'll read the 1 Corinthians passage, and, as I read it, follow along in a Bible or just listen really well, because this is God's word for us today. Know that divorce was never supposed to be part of marriage. It was never supposed to be a part of the marriage equation, and yet all of us have been affected by it, whether it's in our families or among our friends or extended relatives. But all of us have been affected by it, and it was never supposed to be part of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 16 says this: "To the married I give this command." And Paul says, not I, this isn't my opinion, this isn't just good advice, this comes from the Lord. He says, "A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, not I, but the Lord," he emphasizes again. "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy." And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 15 says, "But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live lives of peace. How do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll save your wife?" Know that marriage, and we've talked about this in past weeks, marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman intended to only be severed by death. And so how do we respond when bad things happen in our relationships? How do we respond when marriage isn't what we thought it might be? Well, this passage tells us clearly that wives, you must not separate from your husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, I believe that in this passage, the gender terms could be interchanged, that husbands, we're not allowed to separate from our wives either, and wives, you're not allowed to divorce your husbands. And we'll talk about more what that looks like in a few minutes. The words separate and divorce, to some degree, are interchangeable as well. When we think of separation, we think of it as a temporary suspension of the relationship for a period of time. And we know that divorce is more permanent. And the words that are used in this passage are really closely related. The word separate means to divide. And the word divorce means to cancel or abandon. We see separation as temporary, divorce final or permanent. During that time, separation and divorce, the words could be interchanged. And so if a spouse happens to separate, even though God's word says that our marriages should not be broken, if a spouse separates on grounds other than biblical grounds, then Scripture says they're to remain single or be reconciled to their spouse. Now, there are conditions, we don't have time to go into it this morning, where a person is freed to remarry. But talk to me about that, and I'd love to talk to you more. We don't have time to go into all the technical details of that. But there's not supposed to be divorce in our relationships. Initiating divorce on the basis that our spouse is not a believer is not allowed either. So Paul says, if your spouse isn't a believer and they choose to live with you, well, then that's the way it should be. If they choose to abandon you, then you're free to as if you weren't married, to find someone and to get remarried. But initiating a divorce solely on the basis that your spouse is not a Christian is not allowed. Now, you'll remember from past weeks that the Corinthian church was full of extremes. I imagine that these extremes were very clearly known to the people, and within the congregation on this issue of marriage and divorce, there were two big extremes. On one side, a group said, well, if you become a Christian and your spouse is not a Christian, then you should immediately separate from them because you don't want your life to be corrupted by someone who's not a believer. That's what some of the folks thought. They thought that by being associated with an unbeliever, that somehow their walk or their faith in Christ would be diluted. One of the early church leaders, his name is Tertullian, he wrote a book, and in his book he described this situation. He described the perspective from an unbelieving husband about his believing wife, and you can see or you can hear the tension that existed in that family. This is what the non-believer, unchristian, non-Christian said about his Christian wife. "She's making me mad. She's driving me crazy. For the sake of, because she's always visiting other Christians. She goes from street to street to men's homes, especially those who are poor," as she was caring for the poor. "She's not allowed to be absent from the evening meetings or from worship services. And she even goes into prisons to encourage imprisoned Christians. And she gives other Christians warm greetings." This was driving him crazy, and there was tension in this marriage. And this extreme camp would say, you see there, that's a perfect example. If you have an unbelieving spouse, you shouldn't be weighed down, and you should just move on and start your life anew. Paul shakes his head, and that's not right. The other extreme saw the marriage relationship as a strategic missions matrimony opportunity. The other side, there were people that said, no, it's okay for Christians to marry non-Christians. In fact, it's a great opportunity for ministry. Let's win them as a spouse, and then we'll have a lifetime to convince them that they should become a Christian. Now, this is fraught with all kinds of faults as well. Marrying someone just because they're a great project for us to fix or to change is not great motivation. Paul, again, begins to shake his head, and he addresses both sides. And in his teaching overall in Scripture about marriage, he says it's God's desire that believers marry believers. This is the clearest expression of our unity with one another and with God. However, if you become a Christian and your spouse is not a believer, or you have an unbelieving spouse, don't destroy your marriage over it. Live as an example, because this might be the avenue where they find faith in Christ. Paul says, you cannot get out of your marriage because your spouse is not a believer. That's not part of God's plan. Now, if they choose to leave the relationship, let them go. But forcing them to remain does not foster peace. Look again at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise," he says, "otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy." So what is Paul saying here? What does Paul mean by the word sanctified? We know that the word sanctified means to be made holy or to be set apart, to be used for God. And here he says that the spouse is sanctified through the other spouse, through the wife. Now, it's important that we know that this is not talking about salvation. Our spouses don't experience salvation vicariously through our faith, and our children don't experience salvation vicariously through the parents' faith. What Paul is talking about here is that when there's a believing person in the home, that family has been reserved or set apart to be used by God. What Paul is saying is that the family, the marriage relationship, is a fertile ground for faith to take root and grow when the conditions are right. And so Paul says, don't scuttle your marriage. God might still use it as an opportunity to win your spouse or your children to faith in Christ. So what does Jesus say about divorce? We've heard in this brief passage what Paul says, but what does Jesus say about divorce? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Now, you probably remember that the religious leaders of the day were always looking for opportunities to trap Jesus, to get him to say something that they didn't agree with or that the crowd didn't agree with. They always looked for ways to stir up trouble for Jesus. And this is one of those passages. This is one of the accounts where Jesus is kind of put to the test by the religious leaders. Matthew 19, verses 1 to 9. Now, Jesus had been teaching, and he
And verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, which is the lake region in northern Israel, and he went to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed them there. So imagine this is a public crowd, and we can guess, we can imagine, it's good speculation to say that within the crowd there were followers of Jesus. There were people seeking him. There were broken people, successful people, people with health, people that were sick, rich people, poor people, people who were married, people who were single, people who were divorced. It was a cross-section of society. And knowing that, the Pharisees, a religious group, came to Jesus to test him with this question. Now, know that divorce then was just as volatile a topic or sensitive a topic as it is today. And in verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is it okay by the law for a husband to make a decision one day and divorce his spouse? And we could say for the wife to do the same in our culture. And they were trying to test his resolve and test his truth. And they knew that this question could divide the crowd. Now, Jesus was in the territory of Herod the Tetrarch. And you may remember that Herod was confronted by John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist confronted Herod because he was in an illegal, immoral marriage with his brother's wife. In fact, John the Baptist ended up losing his head because he confronted Herod about this. And the Pharisees probably thought, if we can trap Jesus, maybe he too will be killed by Herod. This is how Jesus responded. Haven't you read that at the beginning of creation, God the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no person, let no man separate. You see, Jesus linked the sanctity of marriage to the creation event with Adam and Eve. And he said that is to be the blueprint for marriage, and it's a relationship that's not supposed to be severed. Well, the Pharisees were great experts in the law of Moses, and so they countered Jesus with this. They said in verse 7, why then, if this is the way it's supposed to be, why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away if he was displeased with her? They were referring to a verse in Deuteronomy 24. The first verse says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and they talk about in that passage about the divorce proceedings. And so if you find anything indecent or unfavorable about your wife, they read that verse to mean that you could write your wife away. Now, indecency during that time meant to be intentionally nude in public, or to entice men to be promiscuous, or to lower your status in the community to the point that you embarrassed your family or your husband. Now, many Pharisees read this passage with a very flexible interpretation. They would say, well, if my wife wears her hair too loosely, or her head is not covered in a certain way, those are grounds for divorce. Another instance where you could have grounds for divorce is if you caught your wife spinning in the streets. Have you ever seen your wife spinning in the streets? It's a bad thing. And spinning in the streets meant to dance provocatively on the streets. Another place where you could divorce your wife was that if you caught her talking in a familiar way with another man, or if she was rude to your in-laws, or if she was accused and convicted of brawling. Are there any wives here that brawl? Or husbands, do you brawl? Here's the definition during those times of brawling. It was speaking to your husband so loud that the neighbors could hear. Can you imagine that? When we moved into our house, our houses are fairly close together, and Paige was really young at the time, and she's not here this morning, so I'll tell this story. But she spoke really loudly, and I would always say, shh, the neighbors. And so, you know, loud, and I knew that they were listening to us, crazy talk and all that. And so I would say, shh, what are you supposed to remember? She'd go, neighbors. And so She was a brawler from a very young age. You could divorce your wife if she spoke too loud. You could. Not in acting. You can't do that now. You could also divorce your wife if she burned your food. That was another legal reason to divorce your wife. In one commentary, the author talked about the process of divorce. This is how it's described during that time. Marriage was not a contract between equals. A man did not marry, or a woman did not marry, but she was given in marriage. It's only fair, however, to add that the Pharisees and their rules added that there were certain protections for a helpless woman or the helpless party. Her husband had to give her a writ of divorce that was valid in every respect. It had to be written on durable material with ink that would not fade. And once he delivered the writ to her, he could not retract it, and the woman was free. If you wanted to divorce your wife, all you had to do was get good quality paper and a permanent marker, write it out, give it to her, and it would be done. When the wife could divorce her husband for certain things. She could divorce her husband. She had to go to court and go through a court proceeding for this to happen. But she could force a divorce if he engaged in a disgusting occupation like leather making. That was grounds for divorce. Or if he had certain diseases. Or if he took vows to her detriment. If he got into a business deal where she suffered from it, she could divorce him. Or if he forced her to make vows that would be detrimental to the family. And they had all these rules of what you could and couldn't do. But the Pharisees, they focused on the allowance for convenience. If you were unhappy with your wife, you could write her a certificate of divorce. They weren't concerned with what God desired. They were looking for opportunities to stretch the rules as far as they could when it came to God's laws. They were masters of loophole theology that circumvented the heart of God. Now at this point, Jesus cut to the chase. In verse 8, he said, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it's not the way it was from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except," and here's an exception. This is an exception that Jesus makes. "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife or husband, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery." Jesus says that the marriage relationship is sacred. It can't be broken for frivolous things. That marital unfaithfulness is the only grounds by which a marriage could be dissolved. Divorce is never, ever demanded in Scripture. It's allowed under certain circumstances. It's never required, but it is regulated by God. It's not God's intention, but in these cases, he acknowledged the broken bond, and he acknowledges that there are times when the marriage can be dissolved because of immorality. Now, I want to acknowledge this morning, as we look at these passages in a really brief amount of time, that it might raise more questions than answers this morning about divorce and remarriage and the different scenarios. What about the issue of abuse or endangerment or abandonment? I believe God's word addresses those issues, and many of those issues come under the umbrella of marital unfaithfulness. But Jesus, as he always does, boils it down for us to understand, and he says the reason that we have divorce in the first place is because of hard hearts. Because your hearts were hardened, God gave these instructions about what divorce could look like as a concession. Jesus uses the word sclerocardia, a hardness of the heart. It was never God's intention for divorce to take place, but in this broken world, there are certain procedures that can take place when hearts are hard. But know that hard hearts derail God's intentions for marriage. Now, all of us could tell stories, maybe about our own relationships or of our families or our parents. We could talk about divorce and the pain that it brings. For some, the liberation that it brings when there's abuse or neglect or abandonment. All of us have stories, and I believe Jesus wants to meet us in those stories to bring healing and wholeness and restoration. A friend of mine married his high school sweetheart. They were a great couple, really close friends of ours. And after 15 years of marriage, he entered into a dangerous friendship relationship with two separate women. And those relationships, those two didn't know about each other, and the wife didn't know about either. And over time, as the relationships became more messy, I guess, his wife found out about them, and she confronted him, and the other ladies found out about everybody involved in the situation, and he was confronted with his sin, and he repented. His hard heart was laid before the Lord, and the Lord gave him a season of softness in his heart. We saw that things were turning around, and his family was being healed, his marriage was being rekindled, and everything looked great for about 3 months. And then one evening, his wife opened his briefcase, and inside found a cell phone bill from the previous 2 months. And there the bills outlined 150 lengthy conversations to one of the other women, a woman that he was supposed to have absolutely no contact with. And the cell phone, this was during the days of overages, no rollover minutes, all that kind of stuff. The cell phone bill totaled $1,500. In spite of the evidence against him, he denied that there was any wrongdoing, and he began to push away those around him who were there to genuinely help him and help the couple find healing. And for a time, he ended up living in his car in a parking space, in a truck stop, at a truck stop in East Seattle, all because of sclerocardia, hardness of heart. The marriage ended in divorce, and eventually he married the other woman. Sclerocardia kills the relationship we have with our spouse. It kills the relationships with our children. It kills our relationships with friends, and it severely hampers our relationship with God. How then do we respond? When we hear these passages, and as you hear these stories, and as you think of your own story, we might at this point in our internal conversations be saying, oh man, I messed up. You know, Tim, this message is kind of hitting close to home because I'm wrestling with issues in my marriage, or I know that I've damaged others in my marriage, and maybe I'm even afraid that my marriage is going to end, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. The great thing about Jesus is that he meets us where we're at. He loves us and cares for us and brings opportunities for us to change. You see, Jesus wants to replace hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. This is part of what the prophet Ezekiel promised in God's name that the Messiah would bring as he came to establish peace in our relationships with others around us, and peace in our relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. Jesus came to do these things. Ezekiel 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This passage promises that Jesus desires to remove our hard hearts and put within us a heart of flesh that beats in rhythm with his spirit. For those who are in the throes of divorce or separation, there's healing. There's healing for those who are being crushed by its weight. There's a future for children that are caught in the middle when divorce takes place. There's grace and hope and help. Friends, you matter to God. He knows what you're going through and what you've endured. He knows the decisions you've made and the decisions that have been imposed on you. He knows the relief that you felt and the questions that remain. He's aware of the regrets that you carry and the remorse that lingers. And be reminded that under the covering of Jesus, there's healing and forgiveness and wholeness and peace. His love is focused on you so much that he gave his life for you. He rose again to life, and it's his desire to live in you by his Spirit. Allow him to heal your hearts. Allow him to heal your life. Jesus, I thank you that you love us unconditionally. And in spite of the things that we've done, the things that we've said, the pain that we've inflicted on those around us, you desire to live within us by faith. You desire to bathe us in your peace, to cover us with your mercy, so that we don't have to live lives that are crippled or hampered, that we don't have to live with lives that are governed by hearts of stone. Father, I pray for healing over my friends this morning who have been deeply, deeply affected by divorce. I pray for children that have been harmed by broken relationships. I pray for healing and new beginning over all of us. Jesus, we may look at our life and see that our lives are shipwrecked because of the storms of life, or maybe through our neglect we've run aground. We've discovered that our ship has scuttled. I pray that you would be our rescuer, that you would be our deliverer, that Jesus, you would begin a new work in us so that our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our friendships would be marked by peace and by your wholeness. In Jesus' name, amen.